So, you ever have any big decisions to make?
We all have.
Some of us, maybe your first big decision was what flavor of ice cream to get when you were four. You know, mom or dad or grandma and grandpa would take you. My grandfather, he always kind of short-tracked that decision at the cottage. Where my grandfather's cottage is, their store, they have what's called the Point Clark Special. The Point Clark Special is they take the scrapings at the bottoms of all the different ice cream flavors and they put it all together so you never know what you're going to get. But we've all had big decisions to make. Right, again, childhood, you know, friends. As we grow, continue to grow, what courses we're going to take, what school we're going to go to after high school, or what trade we're going to go into, or who we're going to date, or who we're going to marry. Kids, try avoiding big decisions when you have kids. They seem to come up time and time again. Could be what house to buy. Could be career change. Could be health issues. Financial questions. Sometimes I have a big decision, and I haven't even counted the biggest decisions of all. God's calling on our life. And how he's leading us to step in that. Big decisions. Every stage of life has ones that we have to choose. And the reality of that choice is it can strongly impact not just our future, but the future of others as well. And the life of Jesus was no different. I mean, the series that I'm preaching through is prayer and the life of Jesus. And when it came to big decisions, we see in the Gospels that Jesus prayed. Just start the passage, and it's there's nothing going to be on the screen today, and you don't necessarily need to turn to your Bibles for this one, because I'm going to kind of recount the events. But 2 weeks ago, we kind of went through Mark chapter 1. In Mark chapter 1, I mean, there's 24 hours in the early days of Jesus' ministry that were busy. That were exciting, that were powerful. I mean, he started one Sabbath, he went to the synagogue and he taught at the synagogue. And if that wasn't enough to stir up the people, he then cast a demon out of a man who was possessed. That really got the people who were there, the village, really exercised. And who is this? I mean, the message is powerful. And now he backs it up by casting a demon out. And so people went out and everyone was talking about Jesus, and then Jesus went to Peter's mother-in-law's house and she was sick with a high fever, and so Jesus heals her. Then Jesus got something to eat, and after a few more hours, then all the people who spread out talking about what Jesus had done, they started coming back and bringing people they knew in their families or their friends who were sick or were possessed by demons, or in any way they thought could be blessed by this man. And so, late into the night, Mark records that Jesus was healing. And then early that morning, before daybreak, Jesus went out to pray. And that morning, you know, after daybreak, the disciples weren't quite as committed to prayer as Jesus was. That wasn't it. They go and they find Jesus. And they're going, Jesus, come on back. Come on back to the village. And Jesus goes, no. There's other towns, there's other villages that need to hear this message. How did Jesus know that decision was right? It was his connection with God. And prayer is not the only way to hear from God. It's not the only way to talk to God. But it's one of the key tools in the toolbox that God has given us. Jesus prayed about big decisions. And this is a big decision at this point in Jesus' ministry. I mean, see, I think common sense would have said, at least hang around a few more days. I mean, just think about it. If you were in Jesus' place And all of a sudden, in one day, you have an entire village in the surrounding area that they're all looking to you. They're all open to hearing your message. They're all looking to you. Wouldn't that be a great time to, in the early days of your ministry, build a support base, grow the momentum? Wouldn't it be common sense just to stay even one more day? Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, probably very well known to many of us. If you don't know it by the reference, you'll know it by these words. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend. Don't put your first trust in your own understanding, your own common sense, your own intuition, your own experience. Don't depend on that. Seek His will in all you do, and He will show you which path to take. Common sense may have said to Jesus, stay a while, build the momentum, grow your support. But how many times in the Bible have we seen God not do things according to common sense? Joshua, take your makeshift army, and you know those walls of Jericho that are, you know, the tallest in the land, the most impregnable, and here's your strategy, Joshua. March around it and blow your horns. That's how you're going to take the city of Jericho. That doesn't make sense. Where in Joshua's military experience would he have gotten that advice or heard that strategy? Gideon, you're facing about 100,000 plus soldiers. Gideon, I've commissioned you to rescue Israel. Yeah, no, the tens of thousands you've got against the 100,000, those are too many soldiers, Gideon. You need to winnow some out. So Gideon says, now this would make sense. If you're afraid, you can leave. Whole bunch leave. God goes to Gideon. No, too many. You got too many to be successful, too many soldiers. Winnows out some more. Okay, Gideon, now you've got 300. Now go take on the 100,000. How about God is looking to take the gospel, the message of Jesus, throughout the Roman world? Who does He pick to be one of the key, if not the key, church planter of that first generation? The one who would be used to write a number of letters that we have in the New Testament. He doesn't pick Matthew. He doesn't pick John. He doesn't pick James. He doesn't pick one of the original 12 apostles. No, He gets the most violent opponent to the message. And God goes, He's the guy I'm choosing. He's the one I'm going to use. That so went against common sense, Paul had to get Barnabas to introduce him to the apostles, to the leadership of the early church, because they were afraid it was a trick. But yet, how many times do we see God using common sense to lead His people? God's going to send a flood. He wants to rescue Noah. Building a boat seems to be common sense. Now, Noah didn't know what a flood was. The instruction didn't make sense to Noah because it was outside of his experience, but we read it and going, yeah, build a boat. That makes sense. Or Moses. He's overworked. His father-in-law comes in and says, Moses, what you're doing makes no sense. Your leadership model makes no sense. You need to delegate. You need to appoint people who are wise to adjudicate all the smaller things and just let the big ones come to you. That makes sense. Moses does it. It's blessed by God. Or let's go back to Paul again. Later on, Paul sees that The church in Jerusalem, the Jewish background believers, they're being persecuted. They're losing their jobs. They're losing their customers. They're losing connection in their families. They're losing support to be able to provide for themselves financially. And Paul goes, I think it's a good thing. I think it's a wise thing. I think it makes sense that the wealthier Gentile-based churches would take a collection and give it to those who are in need, their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. How do you discern when common sense is wisdom, or when God is saying, no, common sense isn't what I'm calling you to do, isn't how I'm calling you to live? How do you know when you're supposed to be use your common sense, use your experience, and when God's calling you to be out of your comfort zone, or think out of the box, or whatever metaphor works for you? Prayer is one resource that God has given us to help discern what He's doing, what He's saying, when common sense is sense and when it's not. Turn to Mark chapter 6, verse 45 for a moment. I'm going to read a few verses and kind of go through. It's a well-known event. This happens right after the feeding of the 5,000 men, not including women and children. I like throwing that in because it was more than 5,000 Jesus fed. But so He's just fed all these people. There was 12 baskets left over. That'll be important in a minute. And we read at verse 45 in Mark 6. Immediately after this, Jesus made His disciples get back into the boat and head out across the lake to Bethsaida while He sent the people home. Afterward, He went up into the hills by Himself to pray. There again, here's Jesus, His regular practice. He's getting time away with God in prayer. During the night, so this is a few hours later, the disciples were in their boat out in the middle of the lake, and Jesus was alone on land. He saw that they were in serious trouble, rowing hard and struggling against the wind and waves. Now, I want to stop there for a moment. Let's put this. Sometimes we read the Bible too quickly. We need to stop and picture in our minds what is happening. Jesus has sent the disciples in the boat. A storm comes up. It's a lake that's still well known today. Storms can come up quickly. He's up on the mountainside. He's got some perspective physically that he can see over the lake, and he sees his disciples in trouble. Now, he's been spending time in prayer. Now, if you were on a mountainside in prayer and you saw your friends, you saw people that you had invested your life into in trouble, what would your prayers naturally turn to? God, would you help them? God, would you keep them safe? God, would you intervene? God, do something. Help them out. Maybe we might even go, Lord, is there something I could do? Is there something, and maybe, have you ever had God use you to be the answer to one of your prayers? Where you're asking God for Him to intervene in someone's life, and God nudges you and puts you in the place of, in a sense, being an answer to your own prayer? Look at what Jesus did next. You like to already know it. About 3 o'clock in the morning, this is again some more hours later, it's the fourth watch of the night, He came to them walking on the water. He started to go past them. But when they saw Him walking on the water, they screamed in terror, thinking He was a ghost. What would you do if you saw someone walking on the water? They were all terrified when they saw Him, but Jesus spoke to them at once. It's all right, He said. I am here. Don't be afraid. Then He climbed into the boat, and the wind stopped. They were astonished at what they saw. They still didn't understand the significance of the miracle of the multiplied loaves, for their hearts were hard, and they did not believe. Now, Mark does not include a detail Matthew does. Peter gets out of the boat before Jesus got in. Jesus invites Peter to walk on the water, and for a time he does. But here's the question for us this morning as it relates to prayer. Big decisions in Jesus' example. How did Jesus know he could walk on water? How did Jesus know he should? Because that to me is even the bigger question for us. See, and we'll be careful here. If we retreat to this, to the position of, well, Jesus could walk on water because he was the Son of God, we create for ourselves a whole lot of problems. Because then Jesus becomes someone that we really truly can't be like or follow. Any of you here have the capacity to walk on water? Any of you here believe that if God says, I want you to walk on water, that you can? See, if Jesus could walk on water just because he was the Son of God, then we can't be like him. Then his example really is robbed of its power for our lives. In fact, we can't truly be that word that he calls us to be, a disciple. How did Jesus know? I think the option that's open to us, that's available to us through the life, the teaching, the example of Jesus, is that Jesus, while praying to the Father on behalf of his disciples, received from God, Jesus, you're going to be the answer to this prayer. Jesus, I want you to walk on the water and go right past them. Because, and here's the why that thing about the loaves and the baskets becomes important here. What is the lesson of those loaves that the disciples missed at the time? If you go back, the disciples were all distraught because they see all these people that are listening to Jesus' teaching, and they say, Jesus, you got to send them home because they need something to eat. And Jesus goes, you know, being really helpful, like what Jesus does sometimes, and goes, well, why don't you feed them? Well, no, Jesus, wait a second. That's way too big a job for me. That's way too big a job. Like, we don't have enough money for this. Jesus goes, go see what's out there. And the disciples bring back a young boy's meal. And Jesus goes, that's enough. That's enough for the Father to use. And not only that, there was 12 baskets of scraps, of pieces left over. One basket for each disciple who went, we don't have enough to provide for this. And God is saying, I am more than sufficient to provide all your needs and more. Guys, you didn't think that there was enough with that lunch? Look, I fed all those people and there's a basket for each of you left over. And here's Jesus walking on the water. What's the need the disciples are feeling in the midst of the boat? They're straining at the oars. They're getting tired. They're getting scared. Some of them were fishermen. They knew what they were in for. They knew the danger. And here's their rabbi walking on the water like it's nothing. And then Jesus goes, you can trust the provision of the Father too. Peter. I mean, he invited them all out. Peter was the only one who, well, Peter always had that habit. He acted or spoke before he thought. You know, and sometimes, in this sense, it wasn't a bad thing. Because what he was responding to was the voice of God. God said, walk on the water. Peter goes, okay. And when he got distracted, that's when he got into trouble. Jesus was shown what to do. Jesus was given the assurance of the power from God to fulfill what God was saying, what God was leading, even to the point of walking on water and inviting others to do the same. Do you believe God has the power to answer your big questions? Big decisions that you may have right now, or big circumstances you're facing in your life? Take it from Bridge and I. He may direct you in ways you don't expect. He may take you in ways at times you don't even want. But you can trust in His power, you can trust in His love, you can trust in His character. One more passage really quick. Luke 6, it's just two verses. Luke 6, verses 12 and 13. There's a point in Jesus' ministry where He had to make another big decision. Who are going to be the ones to pass on this message? Who are the ones, God, that You are looking to build the foundation of Your church? See, sometimes we forget and we go, oh, it was Jesus and His 12 disciples. No, there were more that were around Jesus. The replacement to Judas in Acts 1, we read, one of their criteria was it had to be someone who had also been with Jesus from the beginning. We see one time in the Gospels where Jesus sends out 72 of His disciples in pairs to preach the gospel. This is a point in Luke 6 where Jesus is seeking the answer to who are to be the core, the ones that I invest more of myself, my time, teaching into. And Luke's word here that he uses is, well, one day soon after Jesus went to a mountain to pray, and He prayed to God all night. Big decision. Jesus spending all night in prayer. At daybreak, He called together all of His disciples and chose 12 of them to be apostles. Those who were sent out. Those who were given a specific calling to be part of that foundation for the church. To share the message in places and areas and to peoples that had not ever heard it before. And then we see, you know, their names, and there's the 12 that we so often call the 12 disciples. What do you think Jesus prayed for that night? And this is a big decision. This is a legacy decision. This is succession decision. What do you think Jesus prayed for all night long? Clarity? Wisdom? Discernment? Confirmation? I mean, after all, think of it. Jesus picked Judas, knowing Judas was going to betray Him. Do you think Jesus may have gone, Father, really? Judas? I mean, I think He has too tight a hold on that purse. He likes holding the money way too much. You sure? Or how about that Jesus has a tax collector and a zealot in that group? A zealot was someone who basically they wanted to kill all the tax collectors. Jesus praying that night, Father, are You sure? You want Matthew and Simon? Simon the Zealot. There's two Simons. You want those two together? You think Jesus wanted, needed, prayed for confirmation as to who those 12 were going to be? What are the big decisions you've got in your life right now? Are you leaving God out of any? Where might you need to listen a little more to God or to bring your heart, your plans before Him before you take action? Or is there a place right now in your life you need God's power to be at work? Maybe it's not regarding a decision, but to step out in what you already know God has said. Or maybe you're here and you're feeling tired. You kind of feel like the disciples in the boat that night. You've been straining at the oars, so to speak, and you're just getting tired. And you're starting to lose confidence. You're starting to get discouraged. The same God that empowered Jesus and Peter to walk on the water is present and looking to move in your life today. Accept his invitation. Or maybe there's someone in your life right now that you see them and they're straining at the oar. You see them, and we've probably all had times where someone else is making life decisions and we like to reach into their life and kind of take control for a moment and make their decisions for them. And you've been praying and you've been praying. Maybe God is wanting you to be the answer to your prayer. And just speaking words into their life or just showing God's love or whatever that may be. Are you praying? I'm not sure. I don't think any of us are going to go walk on water this afternoon. Maybe. I wouldn't put it past God. But I'm not expecting that. But I do think that for some of us here this morning, that what God is calling us to feels as impossible as walking on water. It may be changing an attitude towards someone. It may be embracing forgiveness. Or giving forgiveness. Will you trust in the power of the one true, living and loving God? Where do you need clarity? Where do you need wisdom? Where do you need insight? Where are you needing discernment today? Where are you needing confirmation? Take it to God in prayer. Because as you share your heart with Him, He will share His heart, His love, His grace, and power with you. Because we have a friend in Jesus. And we're going to close this morning in a song. And Stephen's going to lead us in what a friend we have in Jesus. So as he comes, would you please stand?
Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pains we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer, holding nothing back. We give Him everything because He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He makes us whole. If you know that the message is for you, and that there's something that you need to bring in prayer, come. Come in front. So that you wouldn't have to take it back home. Because Jesus is here. Are we weak? Yes, we are. But Jesus is stronger. Are we poor? Yes. But Jesus is richer. He is. Come. Walk on water. Come. Don't worry about who is looking. Come. Jesus is here. Hallelujah.
Close our time with words that Paul gave to the church in Philippi. He wrote to them saying, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for all He has done. If you do this, you will experience God's peace, which is far more wonderful than the human mind can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." And I'll just echo with Stephen, if there's something, there's a burden on your heart, don't leave with it. If you want someone to pray with you, come to the front. Or just grab someone beside you and just don't leave with burdens that Jesus came to bear for you. Father God, thank you for the gift of prayer. That whether we have big decisions to make, or it's just living life each day, we can come to you at any time, at every time, about anything, and you will meet us. Thank you that you can and do bring your peace. And so, Father, we just give ourselves to you. Lead us, guide us, mold us, shape us, empower us. Bring us your peace as we lift our hearts to you in prayer. And I just pray that we would all find this in a deeper and richer way over this next week. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Go in God's peace this week.